So we are in chapter 6 of Acts. We're going to cover just a few verses today. But I want to talk about the problems that the early church had. This won't be the only problem that the early church had. This will be just one of the humps they get over, because they look to the Lord, they look to God organizing and giving them solutions. You know, one of the great things about the book of Acts, it presents kind of the glory and the guts. It presents both sides of the Bible. It presents the victories of the church that they experienced, but also presents the problems that the church experienced early on. This Bible is very honest. It tells the truth about, you know, the good and the bad, and sometimes the ugly, you might want to say. It's open. We see the open sin of and mistakes of some of the believers in the Bible. I think of David with his sin with Bathsheba. It's not hidden anywhere, but then I see his repentance to the Lord. In the New Testament, we see Peter is kind of prejudiced toward the Gentiles. We'll see that. And how God turns his heart around through a vision of on a rooftop. The early church was powerful, but it wasn't perfect, and it wasn't any different than what we have today as far as people. In the New Testament, Peter's prejudice is rebuked by Paul. We see that. There's a rebuke by Paul to him. You must remember that the early church was basically feeling its way around. I mean, this is all brand new. They're born again. This is the first time in the history of mankind that the Holy Spirit has inhabited the hearts of men. So they're feeling themselves around. They're trying to, it's almost like a blind man in the dark, you know, going each step is new, but seeking the Lord and seeking the Holy Spirit on which direction to go. I like that about the early church. I think it's really a precedent that should be in our church. When we run into situations, Lord, which way do we go? Well, we look to the Bible. We look to the Word of God. The Old Testament had guidelines for a lot of the New Testament specifics, but not always. It was a new thing. It was kind of feel as you go with a lot of prayer, right? Feel as you go with a lot of prayer. That's how it happened. Now, because the church has people, you're going to have problems. Someone told me once, because it's a body, it's going to have body odor. You know, you're going to have that. If we understand that and address the problems in our church or our situation with prayerful solutions in the Holy Spirit, God's going to be glorified. He's going to be fruitful in all that. We're going to see how they address these problems, how they solve the problems. Then we're going to see the fruit of the problems. Actually, our outline is that it was a pleasant problem because the church was growing so much, it created some problems. We're going to see that they stuck to priorities of people. God is in the people business. His priority, his flock, are the apple of his eye. It's his priority. And we're going to look at that, the priority of people, the priority of the Word of God. That's important to be. Then we're going to see the confirmation in this chapter. When we address these things and apply these things and by the Holy Spirit, you will have a successful church. You will have a successful church. Now, we're not talking about numbers. We're not talking about, you know, the numbers that certainly they had, but you will please God and he will be blessed. So, pleasant problems. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. The assumption here is that the daily distribution was actually set up by Jesus. We know that they had a bag. They had a money bag, and they would give it to the poor. So the precedent, even in the Old Testament, to being able to give to the poor, especially the widows. But here's the problems. Widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. They had a food pantry, basically, where they would help out people, especially the widows. So God has always declared in his word, he's got a special love for children, and widows. And it says this in Exodus, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry at me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." Pretty strong statement in the Old Testament. Now, the problem here, the neglect of these Hellenist Jews, or the Hellenist Gentiles, it could be both, is that the problem is caused by the rapid growth of the church. They went from about 120 on the day the Holy Spirit was poured out in that room, 120, to about 6,000 in a very short period of time. In the beginning, it says that God added to the church. And then we see now he's multiplying. It's exponential now. It's just going in every different direction. Now, the problem, it's a good problem. They're growing. But there's a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists that the food distribution is uneven or to the widows. Now, the Hellenists here could be Gentiles converted to Judaism and then converted to Christianity. That could be that situation. Or it could be Jews that have migrated back to Jerusalem or back to Israel that have lived in, they might have lived in Greece or they might have lived other places. And they were probably a little bit more liberal, but they were Christians. They were born again Christians. And what was happening is that when they distributed the food, it was going more to the Hebrews, to the Jews, than it was to this group of people. Now, we don't know if it's the complaint about favoritism or inefficiency. It could be either way. I mean, they had such a massive amount of people, you're bound to have a massive food program. And we don't know if that complaint is just about them not managing it right, or maybe there was a little favoritism, you know, the Hebrew widows would get a little bit more. We don't know. Either way, it is a legitimate complaint. Why? Well, God loves the widows. He loves the widows. So they bring the complaint to the apostles. Now, really, you have your first division, potential division in the church. I've seen people leave churches for the strangest reasons, you know. You're sitting in my seat, I'm never coming back, you know. Seriously, I've seen that. I've seen people leave for the strangest reasons. So, but here you have a potential division in the church. Remember, in the beginning, it says they were what? Of one accord. They were unified. They were in unity with each other. And it was all the love of God just pouring over them and, you know, the being immersed in the joy of the Lord and all those different things. Nobody really cared about, you know, the divisions. We just loved each other, you know. But now, you know, things are getting down and things are getting a little more organized and they were of one accord. But now you have the small divisions, the Hebrews versus the Hellenists, the widows. Now, we don't want division. We want unity. Unity is a very high priority in the church. It really is to God. I'm not to us too, but to God is very important. Ephesians has a lot to say about unity, but I want to read just a little bit out of chapter 4. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," Paul is speaking, "beseech you to walk worthy of your calling, which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So here, it's kind of interesting. Now, in order to protect the unity, you got to define it. What is unity in the church? What is, you know, what makes a church unified? Well, it's not your opinion, and it's not my opinion, okay? It's not the Hebrews or the Hellenists. It's not that. It's not my way versus your way. It's not the pastors versus the deacons versus the elders' way. Unity, it says here, is the Spirit of God. That's where we unify together, is in the Spirit of God. So only our unity must always be focused around Jesus. You know, we can disagree about politics. I, you know, we'll get a fight going right now, man. If, you know, I mean, a couple people stand up and a couple people stand up. You get divisions in that. And you can have your politics. But when you're in the church, the unity is based around Jesus Christ. It's based around what the Bible says. It's not our interpretation or your interpretation or their interpretation. It's the interpretation of the Holy Spirit. So our unity must be focused around Jesus Christ. And notice in those verses that I read, it says, with all lowliness and gentleness, you know, that humility. That's really, do you ever want to stop a fight? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Just humble yourself. Whether you're right or wrong, humble yourself. You'll stop the fight. It will just cease immediately. With all lowliness and gentleness, with what? Long-suffering, bearing one another, what? In love. That's how we are unified together. And, you know, when he says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, so we focus on the Holy Spirit. There's so many different times I've seen kind of stupid stuff or crazy stuff go on in churches that, you know, that are really doesn't make any sense or doesn't even matter. There's very, it just doesn't make any sense. So we look at the scriptures. We understand God loves and wants to protect these widows. God wants us to care for the people. Notice one thing in verse 1 of chapter 6. They already had this food distribution program. It's already going. Something's not working with it, though, right? Something is not working. So we need to make some adjustments in the program. I'll tell you what. Any program in a church should prioritize people. That should be the main. If it's a program that you guys have heard the tail wagging the dog. You know, sometimes programs do that. They take over what actually should be the priority of the people. God loves people. He loves people, and he wants us as leaders, he wants us to take care of people. So, you know, here we see something that's not working. So what we need to make adjustments, not to the people, but to the program. We need to adjust the program so it helps everybody. It helps the Hellenists. It helps the Hebrew women, the Hebrew widows. So what's the solution? You know, what should be our priorities in addressing the problems we face in the church? Because I can guarantee you there's going to be problems in the church. If you've been a Christian for more than a week, you'll probably see problems in the church somewhere. You know, and if you've been around for a while, you'll see a lot more. It just happens. You know, I can guarantee you there will be problems in the church. And the solution always stems out of the priorities of a particular church. What priorities do we hold? And for instance, if we have financial problems in the church, there's not enough money, okay? There's two roads of solution that you can travel down. First, you can buttonhole the people to kick in more cash, right? We're short. We need more money, you know? Or you can simply trust the Lord. Look at the amount of money that God's providing you and cut back on the budget. That's that easy how to do those things, you know? But our solutions of the problems always stem from the priorities. And the priority, first of all, should be the Word of God. You know, if getting back to money or anything like that, if there's not enough money coming in, then you got to look at what God is providing and why he's providing that, and you need to adjust your budget to what God is providing. There's a saying in Calvary Chapel, where God guides, he provides. And I believe that fully. The Lord has sustained us through, you know, a lot of different situations here. Our priorities should always, first of all, align themselves with the scriptures. Now, I'm talking generic problems here. You know, here we have a very specific problem. People were getting neglected in the daily distribution of food. Now, remember, people, they're not the problem. The people are not the problem. They have to adjust how they're doing their program here. The program is not the problem in the sense that it's doing a good thing. It just needs to be adjusted. Now, it could be oversight and efficiency. It could be that simple. It could be that simple in there. And we're going to see that that's exactly what God addresses. See, nobody was paying attention to the neglect that was going on. I mean, The only people paying attention to the neglect were the Hellenists who weren't getting enough food. That's what was going on. So here's where priorities come in. If we deem people important, we need oversight to make sure everybody is going to get that daily portion. And there's another priority that you can ask in this question. Should the apostles, that is the 12, should they manage the problem directly? You guys, if you've read this, you know what the answer is. It says, then the 12 summons the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Their example was Jesus. I mean, he was always praying. You catch him on a mountaintop at 2 a.m, he's praying. And he's always teaching the people, you know, small crowds, big crowds. So, you know, on a Wednesday night, we went through an incident where Moses was trying to do all the work himself. Now, this is where the Old Testament really comes in. He had a father-in-law named Jethro, and he was visiting from the desert of Midian, and he watches Moses judge the people case to case to case, sunrise to sunset every day. And I want to paraphrase Jethro here. Are you crazy? You know, are you crazy? I mean, you got, you know, we know that there's almost 1 million people in their group. And you can't do this thing alone. He's saying you're going to wear yourself out and you're going to wear out all the people around you and you're not going to be efficient in what you're going to do. And you can't do this alone. So then he gives him advice, good father-in-law advice. Train judges to judge the case of the people, and your judges, and you could judge the bigger cases. You could come in on the really big cases. Because they're probably at this point, he's running himself ragged in all of it. Because the church is expanding, God is adding, and now God is multiplying in the church. And the apostles, they can't do all of this by themselves. I'm sure, you know, the apostles are not lazy. This is not an excuse to be lazy. But they can't do it by themselves. So they gathered the people together. They set out the priority. The priority would be the ministry of the word of God and prayer for themselves. This is what Jesus taught them to do. You pray, and you teach the word of God, and you go out and make disciples. So that would be their priority. But people are also a priority, and you can't neglect them. But if we take on the task, we're going to neglect something even greater than neglecting the distribution of the food. That's what the apostles are saying. If we manage this, we're going to neglect what God has put into our ministry, which is the priority of the word of God, teaching, and prayer. But they, you know, so they recognize something that through the Holy Spirit, there's something at a higher stake here that they're dealing with. So if we take on this task, it's not going to work. So they give it to, they tell the people, pick out 7 people and have them manage it. And that's, you know, their ministry, the ministry of the word and prayer. So one of the good things about, you know, it's almost a, you got to recognize what ministry is. What is your ministry? What has God? Everybody should have a ministry. You guys know that I have said you cannot sit on your hands all your life. You got to get out and have some type of ministry. Maybe it's a ministry of helps. Maybe it's a worship ministry. Maybe it's a ministry of the word. But one of the good things, you need to recognize what ministry God has for you. And you need to be able to gauge your life accordingly. I mean, what can you do and what can't you do? I mean, you can't do everything. So, for instance, if you are a church worker, you know, for the children church, one of the priorities is to set aside time during the week to think about what you're going to speak to the kids, you know. You have to recognize your ministry is to their children. I've heard so many stories about Sunday school teachers having an impact on their kids, you know, on one way or another. So you set these priorities. Now, I love working around the church. You guys know that I'm not lazy. Personally, I like to work, and I get a lot of satisfaction out of it. So there's days where I got time, and I just like to work. I mean, it's just what it is. But I do understand my main responsibility is the ministry of the word and prayer. And one of the reasons that we put so much emphasis on prayer this year is because of that. But I do understand my main responsibility. It's the ministry of the word. It's the ministry of the word. It's the ministry of prayer. It's, you know, I have to recognize that. It's a responsibility in leadership. So I have to set aside the time for a couple studies a week. And sometimes it does get difficult. I mean, I work full time too. So there's different things you juggle, you know, but God's always, you know, he's taught me how to juggle pretty good. You know, I mean, you just do it. But I recognize that that's my main responsibility. If there's other things that are going to interfere with that and I can't get a study done, that other thing is going to get set aside for a period of time. But there's also a side advantage to what the apostles are saving here. The advantage is also to open up opportunities for other people. What if these guys, these 12 guys, just, we'll do it, you know? Then nobody has opportunities, you know? If you are in a ministry, okay, and you have to define that yourself. If you are in a ministry, you have to understand it's not a servant, you know, a drudgery type of thing. It's an opportunity to store up your treasures in heaven. That's what Jesus said. So, I mean, to do it willingly, to do it joyfully. So here they say, hey, just pick out 7 people for the task. So the apostles, they give them the task to take up that responsibility. You know, we must always understand that ministry is not just additional work. It's an opportunity from God. It really is an opportunity from God. Jesus said that we store up our treasures in heaven. And don't ever get to the point, if you know, God's got you cleaning a toilet or mopping a floor, and all of a sudden you're just thinking, what am I? I mean, you should be proud of that. No matter how low it is, or no matter if you're teaching the kids or if you're up here teaching on Sunday. It's not work, it's opportunity. It's opportunity. That's how I look at everything. And the opportunity is toward God and not toward a church or not toward a pastor or a deacon or a person. That opportunity is toward God. That is, you know, we should rejoice in that. So look at verse 3, though. Look at the high standard that the apostles set. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of what? Good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, I like this. Not one backup, but you got 6 backup. One guy is there and the other guy fails. You got 6 more to back him up. That's kind of nice. To God that we would have 6 backups for everything in our church. I mean, it would be just a blessing. So appointing 7 people, this is going to make sure there's no neglect in this ministry. So what's the ministry opportunity? Apostle says it's waiting on tables. You're a waiter. Now they call them what, servers today? Waitress? No, servers, right? That's what they call them. In the kingdom of men, waiters and waitresses would be considered kind of a menial job. When you apply for a job as a waiter or waitress, you don't really need a college education. You don't need a degree. You don't need a master's or a PhD. But look at the high standards that the apostles place on those that would wait on tables. Good reputation, that's one thing. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. For a waiter's job? Think about what they're saying here. Put it this way. There is no opportunity in the kingdom of God that's menial. There's nothing there. I don't care what you're doing. I don't care if you're picking up a cigarette butt outside. God looks at that as a blessing, as an opportunity. So we need to think about it. There's no opportunity in the kingdom that is below us either. God has set such a high standard for a waiter. What kind of standard should we expect for children's church or helps people or the worship team? They're high standards. We should always take ministry exceedingly serious because we're about the Father's business. If you're mopping the floor, it's unto the Lord, right? If you're cleaning the toilet, it's unto the Lord. If you're to, You're to be filled with the Holy Spirit either way. Doesn't matter. I don't look at this because God does not look at this any different. He doesn't look at Billy Graham preaching a service to 100,000 people any different than if your job is to mop the floor. He doesn't look at it any different. You do it unto the Lord, and he'll bless you. If you work in the coffee house, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. I'm getting excited about redoing, right, Janine? The coffee house. We want to get that going again. And we have looked at what God has stopped here for a season, but we know that he's going to open up the door. So if you're working in the coffee house, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to be a good reputation. You need to smile, you know, and you need to be pleasant to people. So the worship team, administration, sound booth, doesn't matter. Assistant pastor, pastor, all of that. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're good reputation. And I'll tell you, we need to take our ministry very serious because God does. I really, you know, when I look at teaching, I kind of tremble. I do. If I don't teach you guys the right things, if I don't stick with the Word of God, if I don't teach you guys, I mean, I'm accountable to God for it. And you know what? I need to be able to get the whole Word of God out to the people. I love going through the whole Bible because that we do get all that. Another thing to consider is the credentials of these people before they appointed them. We look, you know, a lot of times I've seen these people quizzes. Do you ever see them? Fill out and we'll find your talent or whatever, you know. It's kind of interesting because what they did is they looked at what people were doing already and then they appointed them. That is critical. They were deaconing already. And they're going to appoint them as deacons. So they were already doing that. So, you know, it's what God is already doing in their lives, that they're already full of the Holy Spirit. They already had that reputation. And so they recognize their ministry. They didn't appoint them. So, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." I think also, too, that if you commit to a ministry, follow through on it. Follow through on it. I see a lot of people, you know, I don't care what position you take in a ministry or whatever, things are going to get a little shaky at some point, right? A little difficult. I mean, I had my difficult days. I had a few this week. But you can't give up. You got to follow through, you know. And God is going to set high standards here at Living Streams because God looks upon a waiter's job as a fits the President of the United States, probably higher than that. So did the apostle's solution work? I think that, you know, verse 5, it says, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith." We're going to see him next week. "And the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God spread, and the numbers of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and many of the priests were obedient to the faith." So, what we see is the apostles setting the standard, and the people picking out the seven men according to the apostles' counsel. I find it interesting that this Nicholas was not a Jew, but a Gentile. He was a Gentile. Now, this is kind of good because he's going to look out for the Hellenists, too. You know, he's going to have his eyes on them as well as these other guys have their eyes on the Hebrews. So you have someone there that's going to bat for them and look after them. God wants us to look after each other. They brought the people before the apostles. The apostles prayed. They laid hands on them, recognizing and then empowering their ministry. But here's the kick. The apostles didn't transfer any kind of magic spell to them or anything like that. God was already working in their lives. They were full of the Holy Spirit. And they people, they recognized the work that was going on in their lives. We're going to see both Stephen and Philip in the book of Acts. Fortunately, we're only going to see Stephen for a short time next week, and he's going to be with the Lord. So next week, we're going to cover Stephen, the first martyr of the baby church. And so they say the proof is in the pudding, right? If you mix it right, it's going to taste good. And this is exactly what happened, is that the word of God spread, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the word of God spread, the church grew and multiplied greatly, became a witness to the Levites, the Levitical priest in the temple. So we've been talking about problems and solutions in the church. They were good problems, right? To grow like that, to have that expansion. And we looked at the priorities being the word of God and people. That's so important. And the confirmation that the church just grew. So, hey, the church is going to have problems, but God does have these solutions. And, you know, we need to look to the word of God. We need to look to prayer. High standards, what? Faithfulness, recognition of opportunity is what the ministry is all about. You know, God's solution always produces that fruit in the church. Every time you see they encounter a problem and then they seek the Lord in it, what happens? The church grows. It grows even more. So, faithful servants in their ministry. It's not just another job. It really is opportunity to serve the Lord. And you know what? When we serve the Lord, me and my wife recognized this a number of years ago. You know, we're thinking about down the road, retirement and different things like that. And we decided to say, hey, what about, you know, my 401k, all right, it's there. What about treasures in heaven, you know, treasures in heaven? What is waiting for us in heaven? We don't even know what those treasures are. We have no idea what they are, but Jesus said that you will store up your treasures in heaven. So pray for laborers and the harvest. So.